Good morning. Let's turn in God's Word, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, happy Father's Day to those to whom that pertains. And the next message will be more in line with the family when we think about the section about husbands and wives from verse 22 onwards. But in this section, as we see, we're talking about general Christian living. And this flows out of our position in Christ. We remember that Ephesians is all about being in the heavenlies. And we are in the heavenlies in Christ. In other words, we don't have to wait till we die to get eternal life. We have eternal life now if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So if you know the Son of God, you already have life. The Lord Jesus said it this way in John 5:24. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. So we already have eternal life. Now, do we have everything of our inheritance yet? Well, the people of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt, you remember, by blood on the Passover and by power when God led them through the Red Sea. So they were saved out of Egypt, but that's only part one of salvation. Part two is to save them into the land, into Canaan, into their inheritance. And we remember that even when they went into Canaan in the days of Joshua and later the judges, they possessed some of the inheritance, but not all of it. And that's kind of like the time period we're in, where we've been saved out of this world. We've been redeemed from the clutches of sin. We've been saved from the penalty that our sins deserve, saved from the guilt of our sin, saved even from its power in the sense that we now have power to resist sin. We now have power to overcome temptation, to live differently for our God in the power of his Spirit. And yet, we're not in heaven yet. We're not sinless yet. We're not seeing the Lord face to face in the fullness of his glory yet. So there are aspects of our inheritance that we've yet to enter into. But notwithstanding, we're already seen as seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now that great truth, because we are going to be in heaven with Christ, because we are already seen there, because, to use Colossians language, Colossians 3, our life is hidden with Christ in God, that impacts our daily life. That means we ought to live a certain way. And we've been seeing in Ephesians 5 that it all flows out of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus offered. Because he offered himself as a sacrifice, that brings certain responsibilities to us as to what we now are and how we ought to live. So he says in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? It's not just you were in darkness, although that's true. You know, 1 John tends to talk that way. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But here he says we were darkness, but now we are light. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? As bad as it is to think what we were darkness. That means we look back on our life before Christ, before we knew the Lord, and we can't say that there was anything good about us Godward. We can't say that, well, you know, I was a pretty good fellow or a pretty good gal, and the Lord just sort of put some finishing touches on me, or he just gave me a boost, or he just improved me a little bit. No, we were darkness. We were not only in the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1 says, held in that tyranny, held in that dread authority of the ruler of this world, Satan, whose works are evil and opposed to God. That's all true. But we ourselves were darkness. But now in Christ, what are we? He says, but now you are light in the Lord. There couldn't be a bigger difference, right? These are antithetical concepts. They're complete opposites. Light and darkness are things that oppose one another. If this room is dark, well, we need to bring in light, right? If it's light, then that banishes the darkness. And we were darkness before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that we know Christ, we are light. I suggest that we ought to hold those two thoughts in tension at all times. There are some people, you know, that they get bogged down in the fact that they were darkness. And they say, oh, I'm no good. Oh, I don't know why God loves me. Oh, you know, why should God ever do anything for me? And I'm really no good, and so forth and so on. They go on and on and on about how bad they are. Well, that's not healthy. That's not scriptural. Yes, we were darkness. Remember what we were. We were estranged from God. We were strangers. We were alienated from him. We were without God in the world, Ephesians 2 says. That's all true. But remember the flip side. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are light. That's a great thing to remember when you wake up on Monday morning and you don't feel particularly sanctified on a practical level. You don't feel particularly holy. You go through the day and you get mad. Somebody doesn't give you a tip at your job, you know, and you kind of get mad. Their dog attacks you and you get frustrated or whatever. I'm just, you know, and hypothetically. But something happens and you lose it and you say, oh, I'm such a terrible Christian, you know. Well, listen, it's not that we take sin in our lives lightly, that if we fall, we have to go to the Lord. We have to keep short accounts with God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we must remember that even when we fall, our position before the Lord doesn't waver. That we are still light in the Lord if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are not less saved on a day when we're less faithful any more than we're more saved when we're more faithful, right? We're saved. We're light. We're not darkness anymore. We've already got the life of God within us, and the Lord's working within us. Now, we're going to see as we go through this, there's practical sanctification. There's a progressive growth in holiness. There are responsibilities. There are duties that we must do in the power of God's Spirit. But we have to always remember, God is looking at us through the prism of Christ. He's looking at us and seeing us in Christ. And he says, in the Lord, you are light. You were once darkness. So when we were darkness, there's nothing we could do to please the Lord. There's nothing we could do to worship the Lord. There's nothing we could do to merit any kind of blessing from the Lord. We were darkness. And God has no darkness in him at all, you remember. God is light and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1 says. But now we are light. Now we've come over to the other side and God has transformed us. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. So even when we fail, even when we sin, we have to remember we are held by the Lord and our position is that we are light. He says, walk as children of light. So that's security. You know, a lot of people think that the eternal security of the believer, they say, well, if you believe once saved, always saved, well, then you can go out and live how you want, right? That's true, in a sense. we can live how we want. But what they don't realize is we don't want to live how we used to live. We don't want to live for sin anymore. We don't want to live for this world anymore. The Lord is changing our hearts and minds so that when we do sin, it grieves us. We are sad. Our conscience bothers us. Things that we could have done before we knew Christ, and we wouldn't have given it a second thought, we wouldn't blink, so to speak. Now, this is something that bothers us, because we know, since we are light, it is incumbent upon us to walk differently, to live differently. He says in verse 8, to walk as children of light. We are to live, in other words, in keeping with our position. Our position informs our practice. You know, it's like somebody saying, well, you're a United States citizen. Act that way. You know? You really claim to be a citizen of this country? Then live for the good of your fellow citizens. Don't just take everything you can get. Be a loyal citizen. Do the right thing. Keep the laws. Be a good neighbor. Pay your taxes. We'd say that about citizenship. How much more our Christianity? If we are light, he says, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now here, in verse 9, we come to a slight manuscriptal difference. If you use a translation like Darby, or the Revised Version of 1881, or anything newer than that, it probably reads, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Most translations have light. King James, New King James, Young's literal, Reign of Valera 1960, if you read Spanish, they all use spirit here. But a lot of manuscripts say light. Now, happily, it doesn't really change the teaching here at all. Because we have the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, over in Galatians chapter 5. And we realize that when we talk about sanctification, when we talk about practical sanctification, living out a holy life for the Lord, that this is the work of God in us. As the Lord Jesus explained in John 15, I am the true vine, you are the branches. And he spoke about us abiding in him and so bearing much fruit. So when we produce in our lives love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, temperance, self-control, faithfulness, all these things, when we produce that ninefold fruit of the Spirit that Galatians 5 speaks about, it is the Spirit of God working in us. It is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians chapter 2 says. But at the same time, we realize there has to be participation by us. Now, whether the original reading in verse 9 is light or spirit really doesn't make any difference. Because the Spirit is light. God is light. That's an attribute of God. And the Spirit is the one who illumines us. In other words, he uses the Word of God to give us light. So that light shines on us and shows us the way in which we ought to go. The psalmist said, the entrance of thy words giveth light. So the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the light, if you please, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, we were darkness, but now we're light in Christ, and we are to walk as children of light. What kind of life is the walk of the child of light? Well, it is a life of all goodness. A life that, in other words, benefits others. It's a life for other people. A life that is serving. A life that produces things that are beneficial. It is righteousness. In other words, it is a life that is not unjust or unfair. It is a life that is not cruel or harming other people. A life aligned with God's word. And truth. It is not a life of darkness and error and ignorance. It is a life of truth. And so our lives ought to be characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth. You realize many times in the New Testament, it talks about people as being good. They are believers. Now, my late brother Randy Amos used to say to me, I'd say, how you doing, brother? Or he'd say, how you doing, brother? I'd say, I'm good. He'd say, there's none good, brother, you know, because Romans 3, quoting the Psalm, says that. And yes, in the ultimate sense, we understand. Of ourselves, we're not good. But in the Lord, here's the thing. We can be good. He was a good man and full of faith is the description, for instance, of Zacharias, the priest in Luke chapter 1, or Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. There are certain people that are described as being good, not because of themselves, but because of the Lord working in them by His Spirit. Likewise, righteousness. If you see an upright person that is living justly, that is treating others fairly, and a life, for that matter, that's truthful, that is in accord with the truth, that's the production of the Spirit in that person's life. Now, it's not all on the side of God, because look at what he says here. He kind of toggles back and forth, and that's how divine operation, God's work, and human responsibility, our work, they go hand in hand. So, we are light in the Lord, right? Whose work is that? It's God's work, obviously. We're light in the Lord. He makes us like himself. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. What are we to do then? He says, verse 8, walk as children of all light. So that's what we're to do. We're light in the Lord, so therefore we must walk as children of light. All right? The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Well, who's producing that fruit? You say the Spirit is producing that fruit. That's right. But then look at verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Holy Spirit know what is acceptable to the Lord? 1 Corinthians 2 says he does. It says that the Spirit knoweth the mind of the Lord. So yes, the Spirit knows the mind of the Lord. It's obviously talking about us in verse 10. When it says finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, it's this word that has the idea to test something. And we're putting things to the test and we're saying, now this is what is acceptable to the Lord. Now how do you test something? How do you know if some line of behavior or some form of speech, for that matter, is pleasing to the Lord? You test it by the Word of God. The Word of God is what tells us what pleases the Lord. Now, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and that you should be kept from fornication. Okay? So the world says, I've even heard people that profess to be Christians say, well, God would want me to be happy, so it's okay for me to live with this person without being married to them. You know, to live intimately, to live in immorality. And the Bible would say, no, that's not what God is like. That's not what God has said. That's not what pleases the Lord. How do I know? Because 1 Thessalonians 4, among many other scriptures, tells us that the will of God is our sanctification, that we be holy. And he specifically puts his finger on our sexual morality and says, you can't live like the world. You can't go out and have flings, one-night stands, living together like your man and wife, and yet you've never been married. That is sin. God will not tolerate that. That does not please him. So we test things by the word of God. But there has to be the implication of this term in verse 10, finding out, is that we're looking for what pleases the Lord, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We recently celebrated our 16th wedding anniversary, and I remember one of my friends who wasn't married himself at the time, but a very wise friend. He's since married and now has 5 children. But he often said things to me back in our single days that I found out, you know, he was a wise brother. And I think he had hung around a lot of married people, so he knew. But he made this statement to me when I was engaged. He said, you know, that first year of marriage, they tell me, is very difficult. Getting to know the other person. You say, well, what do you mean? You know, I mean, obviously you know each other to a certain extent when you get married. Yeah, but anybody who's married will tell you, you don't really know them till you're living together day in and day out. And now this is life, right? And you find out, okay, there are certain things that drive my wife crazy. She finds out there are certain things that drive me crazy. Certain things that are like scratching the chalkboard, you know? Like you have that visceral, you know, kind of reaction. Like, don't do that. Don't say that or whatever. And you really spend, if you're wise, you spend a lot of time kind of thinking about, now how can I make my wife or how can the wife make her husband happy? How can we accommodate ourselves to each other? Well, if that's true of husbands and wives, and it's certainly true of friends, right? We've all had friendships. And you know, to be a good friend, you have to learn what your friend likes and what they don't like. And you major on what they like. Well, how much more our relationship with the living God? He says, finding out what is acceptable, what is pleasing, in other words, to the Lord. And conversely, verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So again, he's toggling back and forth between light and darkness. We look at the light. This is what the light is. It's learning to do what is acceptable to the Lord. Darkness is what displeases the Lord. We're not to have fellowship with that. Fellowship being partaking of that, having a share in that. We're not to do that. He calls it the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, isn't that interesting? Because in verse 9, he's talked about the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the light. And now he contrasts it with the unfruitful works of darkness. One scholar, I think it was F.F. Bruce, translated it the barren, sterile works of darkness. That's a good thing. Barren and sterile, okay? They don't produce fruit. There's no life coming from the darkness. They can do a lot of things, but it isn't anything that brings forth fruit to God. Isn't that interesting? I mean, people in the world today, they get up and they think they're doing great things. Jeff Bezos thinks he's doing great things. He's built Amazon.com, and we can buy everything from soup to nuts online and get it delivered probably within 2 days, right? And you can get all this stuff, hopefully by FedEx, delivered to your house and have all these wonderful things. And they're doing many, many things. Elon Musk, electric cars and space travel and looking toward going to Mars and eventually setting up a human colony. And the world says, look at all the things we're doing. And God says, it's the unfruitful works of darkness. They're doing a lot of things, but it's not bringing glory to God. It's not in conformity with what is acceptable to Him. The Christian, rather, has to say, no, I'm not joining in with the works of this darkness, of this world. But he says, rather, expose them. Now, the word expose is the same word that John chapter 16 will use of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that it says when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, that word convict, the thought is not just that you say something is wrong, but that you demonstrate that this thing is wrong and deserves the judgment of God. We can't bring conviction in someone's heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But the believer, by the life he lives, is to expose these unfruitful works of darkness. How do we do that? Well, in one way, it can be through personal testimony. We can be like John Newton. John Newton, after he got saved, you remember before he was saved, he was a slave ship captain. And he was involved in all the iniquities that came along with dealing in human slavery. I mean, fornication and drunkenness and violence and greed and all kinds of things, all sorts of sins that he committed. And yet when he came to Christ, he said, this is a wicked, evil way that I've been living. And whole governments in Europe have been sanctioning this, and in North America as well. And so much of the economy is based on this, but it's evil. And God saved me out of it. And I'm here to tell you, it's evil. You know, I've had friends, they've been saved out of prostitution. I've had friends that have been saved out of homosexuality. I have friends that have been saved out of drug abuse and alcohol abuse. And they can testify. They can say, these are the unfruitful works of darkness. I know it seems right, but the end of that way is death. In that sense, they expose it. Or even, you know, we have some that say, I was saved from being a good moral person, a nice person as far as this world's concerned. But, you know, that's not good enough because it's built on the sand of this world. It's built on that humanistic foundation that says man is the measure of all things. No, I expose that as evil because it neither glorifies God nor is it thankful. It makes man a god. It says man makes the decisions. And I expose that for what it is. But he goes on to say in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So when he talks about exposing sin, we are not talking about getting into all the sordid details of it. That wouldn't be profitable. And unfortunately, I've heard testimonies like that sometimes, where people sort of wallow in the sin. They talk about all the things specifically they did. Now, again, there's a fine line here, because we have to be realistic. We have to be honest about where we came from and what God saved us from. And certain things we've struggled with, it may be a help for someone else to hear that the grace of God can break those chains, that his power can deliver us and save us and transform us. But to go into all the sordid details, that's not really a good thing. And he says, you know, lest you think the world is somehow better than it really is. No, it's a shame to even speak openly of the things that they do in secret. And even people in the world recognize that. Now, we're living in a world that's increasingly shameless. A world where people are bold sinners. And where they applaud other bold sinners. It's like Romans 2 that says they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in those that do them. So we live in a world that celebrates the freedom to sin, right? And yet, that being the case, they give us a very sanitized view of sin. The way they present perversion, for example. They try to make it look normal. They try to make it look like it's just regular people just doing ordinary natural things. And yet we know these are perversions. These are things that, if indulged in, will destroy human beings. And that will twist their personalities. And that will eventually make that person die alone and embittered and pass into a lost eternity if they don't repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are still plenty of sins the world does that they would say in principle they have the freedom to do, but they wouldn't want to do them in the noonday sun. They do them in the dark because, as he says, it's a shame to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things, verse 13, that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Now, do you realize this is why the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ? This is why the world hates his people, why it hates Christians. Because we expose sin. We show them, no, it's not normal. I mean, if you're living and you're the Gadarene demoniac, let's say, of Mark chapter 5, for example, and you're there living among the tombs, and you're naked and you're shouting and you're cutting yourself, they're saying, oh, what a terrible thing. There's some kind of something off about this guy. Let's try and do something to help him. What can we do? Well, we'll chain him up. You know, and they say, okay, well, let's put these chains on him. Oh, he broke the chains. Oh, I see. There's something wrong with this fellow that we can't fix. And he's kind of scary, and he's really weird living over there in the tombs. And every time we had to come down that highway, you know, we hear him yelling and crying, and we just hope he doesn't come out and attack us. But they live their daily lives just thinking, well, this is what there is. You know, this is how life is. And it's only when the Lord Jesus saves that man, when he casts the demons out of that man, and they come and they see the man sitting and clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, that the world gets scared. They fear them. Isn't that funny? They didn't fear when they saw the crazy guy so much. They understand dysfunction. They understand a messed up life. They understand junkies in the gutter. They understand homeless people. They understand poverty. They understand broken homes. They understand this stuff. They think it's normal. But when they see the Lord Jesus reach down and save somebody out of that life, that's what scares the stuffing out of the world. That's when the world says, no, we don't want that. Thank you very much. We don't want that kind of power in our life. Because at the bottom of it, we like the darkness. As John 3 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they don't come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. But he who comes to the light manifests that his deeds are wrought in God. If you're saved and God's now producing his fruit in you, you come to the light and you can say, look at the change that the Lord has made in my life. And you rejoice in that and you don't shy away from the light. You come to the light and the light shines on you and you have that fellowship with the Lord. But our very lives expose the sins of this world. And of course, when the Lord Jesus comes at his second coming to earth to judge the earth, there is going to be an exposure. The Lord said what was spoken in secret is going to be shouted from the housetops. The things men have done in the dark are going to be seen in the light. So there's no hiding from God. That light is penetrating and illuminative. And so it's going to illuminate this world inexorably. And he brings together some quotations from phraseology from the book of Isaiah in verse 14. And he says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So this has always been the Lord's intention, to awaken the sleepers, to raise the dead, and to give them light. That's what the Lord does. To get saved is to pass from death unto life, from going from being, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in trespasses and sins, to being quickened or made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he does, so that we may receive the light of God. And so, again, that's the work of God, right? Illumination, shining the light on us. Look at our work then, our response, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, what is it to walk circumspectly? Well, to circumnavigate something is to go all around the globe, right? And circumspectly is you're looking all around you as you walk. Some translations like Darby and the New American Standard and ESV, they have something like the idea of see that you walk carefully, okay? We have to walk carefully in this world. Why do we have to walk carefully in this world? Well, if you went to northern Israel on the border between Lebanon and Israel, they have these little signs up with skull and crossbones. Because in the borderlands, in kind of the nether region between the two countries, a lot of that territory is covered with minefields. So you don't want to stray off the roads. You don't want to go off the paved path. And every once in a while, an Israeli citizen or somebody else visiting Israel has set off one of these mines through the years. You have to remember, spiritually, this world is a minefield. We can fall. We can get snared. And so he says we're to walk circumspectly, to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. We've got to understand what this world is. This world isn't our home. This world is enemy-occupied territory, and we're going through a spiritual minefield. Now he says, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. A lot of translations say something like using every opportunity because the days are evil. That's a good way of paraphrasing it, I think. To redeem something is to buy it, right? It costs you something. And to redeem the time, there's obviously a conscious expenditure of attention. You're going to have to purposefully decide, I'm going to use this time for the Lord. I'm going to use my time praying. I'm going to use my time reading God's word. I'm going to use my time meeting with God's people. I'm going to use my time telling others about him. I'm going to use my time doing my job, but I'm going to do it in such a way that I bring glory to God and so forth. We can't afford to take a vacation from our Christianity. We can't take time off from the faith. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So again, before he told us in verse 10 to find out what is acceptable to the Lord, now he tells us in verse 17 to understand what the will of the Lord is. And verse 18, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation or debauchery. It's the idea of riotous living. You drink wine, you get drunk with wine, you do all kinds of other sins. You lose control, right? But instead of being drunk with wine, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And it's an ongoing tense, the scholars tell us. So be come or be being filled with the Spirit, I guess, is how we might over-translate that a little bit. It's to be a regular thing. Instead of being filled with the things of this world, instead of being controlled by wine, which even the world calls a lot of the strong alcoholic drinks, they call it spirits, right? Because it's like you're under the control of some other spirit. Instead of being controlled by that, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You remember on Pentecost, when God gave the Holy Spirit, that they thought that the apostles were filled with new wine. But Peter says, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing as it's only 9 a.m. You know, it was too early in the day to have imbibed that much wine. They were under the control of the Holy Spirit. And in the next session, we'll see what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What are some of the products in our life that come from His control? And this is what it means to walk as children of the light. Father, we're thankful for Thy Word. We pray that we would indeed live in keeping with our standing, that we are children of light, and we pray that we would walk in the light, therefore. That we would walk in a way that produces the fruit of the Spirit, and that we cooperate with Thee and let Thee work through us in producing this changed life that Christ has saved us to. We thank Thee for our dear Lord and all He gave for us. Again, we confess we don't deserve it. It's all of grace. And we give Thee thanks in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.